Two whole chapters of Acts to get through this morning, so we'll just jump straight into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those who have gone before us. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and all he was able to do. We thank you for all our brothers and sisters in the early church and all that we can learn from them. And Father, I pray that you would open our minds, open our hearts to the things that you would teach us this morning through these brothers and sisters who lived so long ago. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, after we've spent the last few months here at Gympie Baptist looking at the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and also having a look at 1 Corinthians 13 last week, we're back in the book of Acts. Now, as we open up the book of Acts again, let's just spend a bit of time up front just remembering what it is, what we're looking at. So Acts was a book that was written by Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke, funnily enough. Now, the Gospel of Luke was about what Jesus began to do and teach. Acts is about what Jesus continued to do and teach as the early church grew and bore witness to him. And it was what he continued to do, even though he was now in heaven. Now, the purpose for the books of Luke and Acts was that they gave the early Christians an identity. It let them know who they were, where they'd come from, why they were here, or why they were there. For all the Gentile Christians, you know, the non-Jewish Christians who were around when Luke wrote this, it told them why they followed a Jew. And it told them why they followed a Jew that a lot of Jews didn't follow themselves. It also gave them a window into what life was going to look like now that they'd come to believe in Jesus. Now, although there's an awful lot going on in these two chapters we're looking at today, it's this last one, this idea of giving a window into what it looks like to be a Christian that is mostly what's going on in the two chapters today. Now, in the flow of Acts in general, at the very beginning, Jesus is taken up into heaven, and as he's taken up, he tells his disciples that power will come on them so that they can be his witnesses to all the ends of the earth. At the very beginning of Acts, in the first seven chapters, the church was founded in Jerusalem, and it grew there for a while, and it stayed there until Stephen was murdered. Following his murder, the Christians fled because of the persecution that happened in Jerusalem then, and so the gospel spread further to Judea and in Samaria. And not too long after that, it even spread to Gentiles. And then the Apostle Paul was called to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and he went on a missionary journey to mostly Gentile cities. And lots of Gentiles actually became Christians, and this caused a big problem in the church. The Jewish Christians weren't sure whether to accept these Gentile Christians or not. But after organising a church council, they decided that the Gentiles could become Christians without having to become Jews first. And all the ancient men breathed a big sigh of relief because it meant they didn't need to be circumcised. Even today, Aussie men are still glad today because it means we can chuck bacon and prawns on the barbie. Now, after this first missionary journey, Paul went on another missionary journey, and it's at the end of this second journey is where the passage this morning starts. He's just been through Greece. At the last point, he was in Corinth, and he planted a church there. And our passage this morning begins with, while Apollos was in Corinth, after Paul left him there, Paul travelled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was on the west coast of modern-day Turkey. You can see a map there. It was an important port and trading city. It was also the home of the Temple of Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Ephesus was an important city. It's no surprise that Paul went there, as that seems to be his pattern. On his missionary journeys, he seemed to make a big deal of setting up shop in important cities, because by doing that, he could minister to the population there, which tended to be bigger than in smaller cities, and also all the people who came through that city from other towns to do, you know, to trade and do the various things that they could do in Ephesus. Now, Paul parked himself in Ephesus for 2 years, which we find out during these chapters, and what we get in chapter 19 is some of the highlights and lowlights of his ministry there during that time. And Luke wrote this down for the early Christians and for us to get an idea of what the Christian life looks like. And we see that there are things that we can look forward to, but there's also realities that we must be prepared for. Now, thankfully, the first episode that we read in these chapters is an episode of hope. So let me read Acts 19, verse 2 to 7 for you. So if you'd like to turn there in your Bible, if you have one. So Acts 19, from the end of verse 1. Paul found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" "No," they told him. "We haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit." "Into what then were you baptized?" he asked them. "Into John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is, in Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in other tongues and to prophesy. Now there were about 12 men in all. Now, before we make some comments about that, this little episode, let's just first remember an important part of what it means to be a Christian. In Matthew 28, Jesus says to his disciples, "Go and make disciples." In Acts 1, verse 8, as we said before, Jesus tells his disciples that they will be empowered to be his witnesses to all the ends of the earth. An important part of Christian identity is that we are disciples of Christ who make disciples of Christ. We're called to bear witness about Jesus, about who he is and what he's done to the people around us. And the hope of this story is that as we seek to do that, we'll find that God has been preparing some people to hear the message that we have for them, so that when they hear it, they believe. Here, Paul runs across 12 blokes whose hearts are already ready to receive Paul's word about Jesus. Before Paul turned up, they were on a trajectory to become Christians, and they'd already taken steps in that direction in their life, but they just hadn't heard the full story yet. But as God was superintending this whole process, he's brought Paul to Ephesus and he's put them with these guys. Paul just turns up. He tells them the full story, and instantly they become disciples of Christ and they get baptized. And in case anyone was doubting whether they really became Christians or not, the Holy Spirit came on them and gave them the same gifts he gave the believers at Pentecost, so that no one could be in any doubt that they'd received the Holy Spirit and become Christians. Now, just quickly, the tongues and the prophecy isn't necessary evidence for everyone who becomes a Christian. It's a pattern in Acts that Luke uses when he wants to make a clear point that someone has become a Christian. It doesn't happen to everyone in Acts who becomes a Christian, so it's not a test for anyone today whether you're a Christian or not, whether you've done those things. Now, there's heaps of stories of this sort of thing happening in church history. Like, there's heaps of stories coming out of the Muslim world at the moment of Muslims having dreams of Jesus. I read a story this week of a Christian bloke in Cairo. He felt the Lord was putting it on his heart to go to a market one day that he never really went to and didn't really like going to. But he went anyway, and when he was there, he heard a woman calling out to him, "You! You're the one! You were in my dream last night!" And the bloke was a bit taken aback, but then he thought about it for a sec, and when he realised what was going on, he asked her, "Was I with Jesus?" And she said, "Yes." And she went to tell him of a dream that she had where she was walking with Jesus, and Jesus told her to go find his friend tomorrow and ask this friend about him. And here he was. And by the end of that conversation, she said she was ready to follow Jesus. And for us, we don't know if God is doing a work in the people that we come across just by looking at them. It may just be that there are people like this in your life. People who God has been working in already and are ready to believe in him, and we just don't know it yet because we haven't talked about spiritual things with them. Can I encourage you? Let's pray that there will be many people like this in our lives. Let's ask God that he would give us opportunities to meet these people that he's raising up. And having prayed those things, let us be on the lookout for opportunities to have spiritual conversations with people. If you don't know what to say, how to bring it up, how about just asking one person this week, do you have any spiritual beliefs? See where it goes. Ask more than one person if you're game. Maybe a very short conversation, and that's okay, but you might also run into someone who God has been working on. It may end up being one of the best conversations of your life, where this person you know is saved from death by the blood of Jesus. Who's someone you can ask this week? So one of the highlights of Paul's time in Ephesus was being on hand to lead these 12 men to the Lord. Now, in the next episode, we see what Paul spent the bulk of his time doing while he was in Ephesus. And as we see what he spent the bulk of his time doing, we see what is vitally something is vitally important in the Christian life. Let me read Acts 19, verses 8 to 12 for you. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, arguing and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some people became hardened and wouldn't believe, slandering the way in front of the crowd, he withdrew from them, taking the disciples and he conducted discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that even the face cloths or aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. What we see in these verses is that it's the gospel, the word of the Lord, that the kingdom, God's kingdom has come in Christ and will be consummated at his return, that and all who repent and believe in Jesus can enter that kingdom. It's telling people the gospel, which is most important for Paul. He did it in the synagogue until the opposition to the gospel there made it difficult for him to teach it there. So he went to a lecture hall where he told it every day for 2 years. God did miracles through Paul to point out that the gospel he preached was real and powerful. That it, and that point gets pointed out to us in the next episode that we'll get to in the chapter in a few minutes. And the miracles encouraged people to come and listen to Paul and hear about the God who did the miracle. By the end of his time there, by the end of those 2 years, all the people in what is now modern-day Turkey became aware of the word of the Lord that Paul preached. He may not have preached it to all of them, but all of them knew of it. And it's that word of the Lord, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done, that's what's most important for Christian living. Paul didn't spend 2 years teaching Christian morals. He didn't spend that time teaching conservative politics and values, or even progressive politics and values. He didn't teach 12-step programs to success in life. He didn't give general tips on parenting, home budgeting. There is a place for those things, but the power of God for salvation, for all who believe, is the gospel. A system of morals might give you a code to live, to live by, but that code might be even straight out of the Bible. But that won't save you. It won't save you from your sin so that you can actually live by it. You know, rulers and politicians are part of God's system that he's put in the world, but you can't legislate anyone to be saved. Salvation is only through believing the gospel in your heart. Paul knows that a non-Christian's greatest need is to be saved, and he knows a Christian's greatest need is continue being saved and to grow and mature in Christ and become more like him. So he gives them the gospel, which is the answer to those greatest needs. The gospel is an amazing message, as it's simple enough to be understood by a child, but even though it's a simple message, no one can ever master it. It's deep enough to penetrate into every area of our lives and speak powerfully to all our hopes and fears, all our joys and sorrows. It's a message that speaks peace to all our anxieties. It's a message that you and everyone you know needs to hear. It's good news that can turn mourning into dancing, joy. It's a treasure that allows Paul to say that even though he's afflicted in every way, he's not crushed. Because he's got the gospel, he can be perplexed, but he's not in despair. Even when he's persecuted, he knows through the gospel that he's not abandoned. He can be struck down, but he knows he's not destroyed because of the gospel. It's a great treasure inside him that allows him to keep going and not give up despite all these things. Are you afraid when you watch the news and you fear where you see the world heading? The answer is the gospel. Jesus, who is the King of Kings, who's ruling the world, who will come back one day, and when he comes back, all will be made as it should be. Justice will be done perfectly. All injustice will be made right. Those who are raging against God will be fully and finally defeated, and everyone will follow his good and perfect way perfectly. The world may go to unhelpful places temporarily, but in the end, it's going to be good. When you plumb the depths of sorrow, the gospel will help lift you out. That there is a God in heaven who listens when you pour out your heart to him. And God himself came to earth and went through all that we go through so he can truly sympathize with you, no matter what it is. He's a God who walks with you in love through all that you go through. And he's working things out for good. He's a God who's given us a whole community of people who can help bear our burdens together. The gospel is the good news of a God who is the very definition of goodness and love and trustworthiness. And though we might not know what the future holds, we know that it's this God that holds the future. We can trust him. Allow him to ease our anxieties. When we grow up hearing the gospel, we can think it's just a basic message for kids, that it's just a simple story that Jesus died and rose again. And praise God that kids can understand it. Begin to understand it. But it's a deep, powerful message, which is truly the power of God. It is power of salvation from hell. It's also his power of salvation for all the struggles that we face in the fallen world. If you're struggling in any way, if you're ministering to anyone who's going through some things, find hope, truth, life in the gospel. It's real and powerful to save. Is there anything now that you're struggling with that you can present to God and ask him to speak to that thing by the gospel? Any anxiety or fear or sadness, pain? If there is, I encourage you now, give it to God. Say to him, Lord, you know all things. You know what I'm going through. You know this struggle I have. I need your help. Please speak to me words of salvation and life and hope through your gospel. Please help me to hear them, and please let me know your salvation. If you want to do that, I'll give you a moment now. The gospel is real and powerful to save, and even unsaved people in Ephesus could see that the gospel message that Paul preached was real and powerful. But the thing is, it's not a magic incantation. It's something you have to believe for yourself. That's the point of the next episode in our passage this morning. Let's turn to it now. Let me read Acts 19 verses 13 to 17 for you. Now, some of the Jewish itinerant exorcists also attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I command you by the Jesus that Paul preaches. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered them, I know Jesus, and I recognize Paul, but who are you? And the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, prevailed against them, so they ran out of that house, naked, wounded. When this became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, they became afraid, and the name of Jesus was held in high esteem. So in this episode here are seven Jewish exorcists who saw that Jesus' name was powerful, and they tried to use it for their own gain without actually believing in that name for themselves. And because they didn't believe in it for themselves, they found out the hard way that it didn't actually give them any power. Instead, a demon ended up teaching them an embarrassing lesson. It should be a word of caution for us all. If you really search your heart, do you really believe the gospel? Do you really believe that Jesus was a real person who lived in ancient Palestine, that he really died on a cross? He was buried, he raised again, and now he's alive, reigning in heaven. Do you really believe that his words are truly the words of eternal life, and that knowing him and his love is better than life itself or anything else the world has to offer? That with him is true joy, with him is true pleasure. Is there nothing that you hope for more than that he would come back and reveal the fullness of his grace? Or do you think all that stuff sounds a bit lame and you'd rather a holiday in Tahiti? Do you believe that the biggest problem in the world is that people, including you and me, have rejected God, and that the only way to fix that problem is Jesus? And that a perfect world where everything is fixed is when Jesus is properly reigning and everyone is joyfully submitting to him? Do you believe that the best thing that you can do for yourself now and for the people around you is to search the scriptures and to live God's way, working with all the power that the Spirit gives you to put to death the things of your sinful flesh that it wants you to do? Or is the gospel a few statements about Jesus that you agree with in your head so that you can get out of hell free? Do you think that you can pray for whatever you want, and because you say in Jesus' name at the end, then God has to listen to you? These Jewish exorcists found out the hard way that treating Jesus like a magic incantation doesn't work. The gospel is something that you need to believe in for yourself. I mean, anyone can say what the gospel is. I've even heard that Richard Dawkins can give a passable presentation of what the gospel is. You need to believe the gospel in your heart if it is going to have any power to save you. Some of the scariest words in the Bible are when Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and expel demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name?' And then I will say to them plainly, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" It's not about the words you use. It's not even about whether you use Jesus' name. It's about whether you believe in that name in your heart. It's about what's going on in your heart. Is Jesus the name that you use to get what you want and so you can get a free ticket out of hell? Or is Jesus the one that you bow before and change your life so that it's about what he wants? The gospel achieves what it sets out to do when people's lives are changed now, and changed from the heart, when they become more like Jesus and less like the world around them, when they throw off the things of the old self and strive to be more like Christ. We preach to see lives transformed for Christ now, not so that people can learn a few things to say on Judgment Day, as if a few words spoken then will save them. And that's the point of the next little episode as we hear in this chapter. Let me read Acts 19. 18 to 20 for you now. "And many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices. while many of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone. So they calculated their value, and they found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. In this way, the word of the Lord flourished and prevailed. How did the word of the Lord flourish and prevail? It prevailed when people realized that it was a better word than everything else that they'd heard in their life before. They confessed and disclosed the things that they did that didn't satisfy like the gospel did. The word of the Lord flourished when people realized that it was more precious and valuable than all the other valuable things they owned. A piece of silver was a day's wages for a labourer. If a labourer in Australia makes about $40,000 a year, that's equivalent of about $5.5 million worth of magic books going up in flames. 50,000 pieces of silver. They burned all those books because what they had in the gospel was more precious than all of those combined. They realised that what was in those books was just a dangerous distraction from the riches that they already had in the gospel. So they got rid of them. That's how we know the Ephesians really believed the gospel. The gospel transformed their life. And it made them made costly decisions because they treasured it more than anything else. So there's been a lot happening for Paul during his time in ministering in Ephesus, but so far in Acts 19, it's only focused on the effect that the gospel had on people. In this next episode, we'll see that the gospel not only affected individuals, but since everybody in the whole province heard the gospel affected the society. And this episode I'm about to read is both a joy and it's a dose of realism of the effects that the gospel has on society. So let me read the rest of Acts 19 for you from verse 21. So after all these events, Paul resolved by the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem. After I've been there, he said, it's necessary for me to go to Rome as well. After sending to Macedonia two of those who assisted him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there was a major disturbance about the way. For a person named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, provided a great deal of business for the craftsmen. When he had assembled them, as well as the workers engaged in this type of business, he said, "Men, you know our prosperity is derived from this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this man Paul has persuaded and misled a considerable number of people by saying that gods made by hands are not gods. Not only do we run a risk of that our business may be discredited, but that the temple of our great god Artemis may be despised and her magnificence come to the verge of ruin. This very one all of Asia and the world worship." When they heard this, they were filled with rage and they began to cry out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the whole city was filled with confusion and they ran together into the amphitheatre, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's travelling companions. Although Paul wanted to go in before the people, the disciples didn't let him. Even some of the provincial officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent word to him, pleading with him not to venture into the amphitheatre. Some were shouting one thing, some another, because the assembly was in confusion and most of them didn't know why they'd even come together. Some Jews in the crowd gave instructions to Alexander after they pushed him to the front, motioning with his hand. Alexander wanted to make his defence to the people, but when they realised he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" When the city clerk had calmed the crowd down, he said, "People of Ephesus, what person is there who doesn't know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great Artemis and of the image that fell from heaven? Therefore, since these things are undeniable, you must keep calm and not do anything rash. For you've brought these men here who are not temple robbers, they're not blasphemers of our goddess. So if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a case against anyone, the courts are in session and there are proconsuls, let them bring charges against one another." But if you seek anything further, it must be decided in a legal assembly. In fact, we run the risk of being charged with rioting for what's happened here today. Since there is no justification that we can give a reason for this disturbance. In saying this, he dismissed the assembly. The joyous news of this passage is that when people heard the gospel, so many were transformed that the idol makers realised that their business was dying. Because people becoming Christians, they stopped buying idols to worship them, and they realised that if too many more people became Christians, then the idol makers, they'd go bust. It's a joy because you can see the gospel has had an effect on society, changing it for the better. It reminds me of an article I read recently which talked about a whole bunch of wicked things that were just normal part of ancient Roman culture. And then it said this: as Christianity slowly evangelized the pagan Roman Empire, the widespread acceptance the widespread acceptance of paedophilia was replaced by widespread moral revulsion, the appearance of anti-paedophilia laws that followed upon it. The same was true for homosexuality, sexual slavery, abortion, infanticide, and euthanasia. They became moral issues. Rather than accepted pagan social practices, only because of Christian evangelization. The gospel changed society for the better. It's a similar thing that happened here. People became believers when the word of God was spread, and the people realized that the normal practices of everyday life were incompatible with the gospel, so they ditched their normal everyday practices. You know, in this case in Ephesus, idolatry and witchcraft. As we look at our world today and see so many things that happen which are inconsistent with the gospel, may it move us to pray to God that he would raise up more people to spread the gospel, because the gospel is where the power to change our society and culture for the better is. When we see those things, let's pray. But it's not only everyone else who needs to change. Have you ever thought about what normal accepted practices in Australia are incompatible with the gospel? I remember a number of years ago now, Rio Tinto, the big mining company, it was named and shamed as un-Australian. And you know why? It was because a number of blokes were sacked from Rio because they were looking at porn at work. Apparently, a current affair or whatever it was thought was a normal part of Australian identity to look at porn while you're at work. And it was completely un-Australian to require people to work at work and not look at porn. You know, what else? Maybe our Australian culture of drinking to get drunk, our worship of sports and worship of sports players like they're gods, the way we measure the worth of people based on the stuff that they bought. Are there any regular Aussie practices that you're doing which are incompatible with the gospel? Is there anything you need to confess, repent of? There's also a dose of realism in this episode. When the established order of society is upset, important people get upset. And when important people get upset, they create problems for the people upsetting them, especially when money's involved. Look at any attempt to make reforms with poker machines. Look at the time New South Wales government tried to stop dog racing. In Ephesus, idols of Artemis were big business. And all these people becoming Christians were upsetting that. And they upset the people who were making lots of money from it. No doubt it also upset some of the demonic forces in Ephesus as well. If we're going to be real gospel people like Paul was, if we hope and pray that the gospel will transform lives for the better, we need to be prepared to face some backlash. True Christian ministry is not a life of worldly glory. It's a life where we store treasures in heaven while being in danger and persecuted here. That was Jesus' experience of ministry. It was Paul's experience of ministry. It shouldn't surprise us if it happens to us. And if it doesn't happen to us, is it because we're not telling anyone the gospel, or because the gospel we tell people isn't one that we're actually seeking transformation? All these episodes, they all work together to show that gospel living, it's not boring, ever. I'm at a stage of parenting now where I'm starting to hear, I'm bored. Well, after reading this passage, I'm tempted to say, well, throw yourself into gospel ministry. You're never going to be bored then. God works through the gospel. The gospel always creates change one way or another. When we live and tell the gospel, God draws some people to himself, but the gospel also hardens off other people, and you never really know what you're going to get. But the privilege of knowing and sharing the gospel and the joy it is to see people draw closer to God, it far outweighs the heartache of those who the gospel hardens. So we're going to sum up Paul's ministry in Ephesus. It was a gospel ministry. Indeed, when Paul is reflecting on his ministry in Ephesus, he gave them the gospel that's important to him. When he reflects on it, it doesn't seem that the important thing is anything else. What is important to him, what he's done, is give them the gospel. Let me read to you Acts 20 from verse 17. This is at the end of Paul's third missionary trip, and he's passing near Ephesus. And he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. When they came to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with humility and tears during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. You know, I didn't avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching you publicly from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me chains and affliction are waiting for me. But I consider my life no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus and to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, even from your own number, and distort the truth and lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I work with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that it's necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of Jesus, because he said it is more blessed to give than to receive." After he said this, he knelt down and prayed with them. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most over his statement that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied to his ship. Did you hear how many times he was reflecting about how he proclaimed, how he testified, how he spoke to them, and told them about Jesus? Basically, in these parting words of Paul, he says, "I gave you the gospel. Stick to it. Look out for people who are going to come in and try to distort the gospel to lead you away from it." And even though this message was for the elders of the church in Ephesus, I hope that and pray that we can be people who heed this advice, that we can be people who value the gospel as more precious than life, that we can love others enough to tell them, proclaim, testify to Jesus. That we can be people who are on the alert against distorted gospels, especially the ones that come to us in disguise. And what makes this message more urgent for us is because of what happened to the Ephesians. In the letter Paul wrote to them, you know, the book of Ephesians that we've got in the Bible, the church seemed to be going well. In the letters that he wrote to Timothy a bit later on, while Timothy was pastoring the church there in Ephesus, Paul seemed a bit concerned that a few were starting to love controversy, a few were starting to love money. And then this is what Jesus had to say to the Ephesian church in Revelation 2. Jesus says to them, I know your works, your labour, your endurance, and that you can't tolerate evil people. You've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you've found them to be liars. I know that you've persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand, that is Jesus' presence in the church, from its place, unless you repent. The picture that we get there is that the Ephesian church, it was a church which was doctrinally pure. They rooted out the false apostles. It sounded like they were willing to endure persecution for the name of Christ. It even sounds like they were a really moral church. They couldn't tolerate evil. But they'd become a church which had given up on their love of Christ and the gospel. Despite their good doctrine, despite their good morals, they were in danger of being rejected by Jesus. Unless they did what they did at first. Repent, confess, believe the gospel. Just because the beginning of the church in Ephesus was so exciting and so many people became Christians, it doesn't mean that the church was always going to continue to be a good church that received Jesus' praise. But just as they believed at the start and received the Spirit, so that is the Christian life every day for all who believe. Continuing to believe the gospel that we've heard, allowing it to penetrate deeper and deeper into our lives. Good doctrine and good morals, they flow from that. But unless they flow from it, from a belief in the gospel, you might as well be a wicked pagan. May we learn this lesson from Paul's ministry in Ephesus. May we learn that the gospel is the greatest treasure on earth and to truly treasure it above all else. This news that Jesus died and rose again and is now Lord and that his kingdom is growing in hearts and minds, bringing freedom and victory over the effects of sin now, and that he offers a place with him in a new earth where everything is as it should be to all who believe in him. May we seek to know it in even greater depth. Every day, may we allow the gospel to penetrate deeper and deeper into our hearts and minds, and may we confess anything that we do that's inconsistent with it and repent. May this gospel and telling it to others truly be at the center of our lives every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your gracious mercy and the wonderful privilege it is to know your word and your gospel, which is our very life. Help us to treasure it as we ought. When we're struggling or hurting, help us to look to your gospel and show us what we need for salvation in our time of need. May the gospel truly be the yardstick we use to measure our lives and grant us to confess and repent when we fall short. And just like we talk about the things that we love, may we talk about the gospel because we love it. May others see that treasure of it inside us and ask us about it. May many here in our community hear the gospel and respond to it, and may it truly change our community for the better. And we pray all this in Jesus' name for his glory and his praise. Amen.